Thank you so much. When I was looking for jokes to begin the sermon with resolving conflict, there were some that I just couldn't tell in a church. But I found this one, and it's the best I can do. And of course, one of the chief ways of conflict is people going through a divorce. So this is what this joke is about. So this very rich man and his very attractive wife, as the story goes, are trying to settle a nasty divorce. And so they've gone to a mediator to help resolve this. And the mediations have been going on for weeks. And finally, the man just cracks and he says, "Anything. I'll give you anything you want. Do you want the houses, the cars? You can have all the money. Just name it and you can have it." The woman looks at her husband and then at the mediator and says softly, "I just want him to listen to me like you do." Okay, it's the best I could do. It's a bit of a groaner. It's allowed. So today we're going to be talking about resolving conflict. And I know that for many, this is a very painful topic, because if you're a parent or a grandparent and your children are in conflict, it's very painful. It's very hard to watch our loved ones be in conflict, and it's very hard for us to be in conflict. And so oftentimes we don't want to deal with it at all. And we live in a world where we haven't really learned how to resolve conflict very well. Yet, I don't think there's one of us in here who likes conflict. You'd think we loved conflict. That's why the world is in such a state of chaos. But hands up if you like conflict. Now, there's a couple people in the world that seem to like conflict. And I've met people who seem to like to let conflict keep on going because it keeps things off center. And it's a way for some people who like conflict to stay in control, because if everyone is discombobulated by the chaos and conflict that's going on, then they can feel kind of in power and control over that. But most of us would far rather make peace with people than to remain in a state of conflict. We just don't know how to do it. And the difficulty is, few of us have been given skills we need to know how to resolve conflict. I remember once taking a conflict resolution course by a man by the name of John Savage, who came from the States, and this was in Toronto. And he asked us the question, how many of you, and so I'm going to ask you the question, how many of you grew up in a home where you witnessed your parents going through a resolution of conflict? That is, you witnessed them having the argument and resolving the argument. In other words, you saw who started it, who kept it going, and how it got resolved. Hands up if you had that modeled in your home growing up. Yeah. And he said in all the years he had taught this course, and he had taught about 2,000 people this resolving conflict, he said out of the 2,000 people, 7 people had put up their hand, and that they'd watched their parents model conflict resolution. Because for some of us, you know, the parents, A, maybe didn't even resolve their conflict in front of the children. Or they started the conflict in front of their children and resolved it behind the bedroom door. Right? So you never saw it get started or get resolved. So then we end up in our own relationships having no clue how to resolve difficulty or conflict. So in Jesus' time, it was no different. Jesus lived in a region of the world full of conflict. It still is. And so when he began talking about the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God on earth as it is in heaven, he talked about people being peacemakers and learning to resolve conflict with one another so that we could live in a state of harmony and peace. The scripture in Matthew is the only passage in Matthew that uses the word ecclesia, which is the church. So you can tell it's a later addition. The Gospel of Matthew has been nicknamed the Gospel of Community because there are several chapters in Matthew devoted to teaching the church community that Matthew was leading how to live in community with each other. And this is a passage that encouraged the community of the church to learn how to resolve conflict and restore peace among its people. Now, most of us don't like to think of the church as having conflict. I think that's odd. The only way I think that, you know, where you can be guaranteed that there's no conflict is if it was a building with no people in it. Because that's just part of how we're made. We are people that have different ideas. We are each unique and different, so we're going to have conflict, and so we need to learn how to resolve it peaceably. So Jesus shares with the disciples this little four-step model. Four biblical steps to resolving conflict. Here it is. Step one, if someone hurts you or offends you, then go to that person and share with the person that you have an issue with them, or that you've heard that they have an issue with you. And Jesus says, if they hear you, you have made a friend. And you have regained that relationship. Trust has begun. Now, most of us don't do step one, right? Most of us will hear that someone's upset with us, so we just avoid them, right? Or we're upset with someone, but we don't go and tell them about it, so they have no clue. We'll go and tell somebody else about it. Right? I think we've all been guilty of that, because either we don't think it'll do any good, or we don't want to upset the apple cart, or we just think it's what we're feeling is just probably not that important, so we'll go and complain about it to someone else. And then that starts a whole other cycle. That creates conflict everywhere else, because then it's a he said, she said, and everybody gets involved, and it just is a big mess. So I think Jesus' first step is very healthy and very helpful to us. If we're upset with someone, or we know someone's upset with us, go and talk one-on-one alone with that person. Because what that does is that tells the person that you care enough about them and you respect them enough and you trust them enough to work this through, that you honor them. And of course, when we go, Jesus doesn't say this, but we've learned 2,000 years later, this is more helpful. We don't say, you did this and you did that and you did that, so we have a problem. It's, I felt like we saw those children. I was really upset when you took my kippah. A person can't argue how someone else feels. So it's always best to use I statements. This is how I felt when this happened. Step one. Step two. If they don't listen, if they don't hear you and you can't resolve it, bring two or three witnesses to hear both sides. Now in the church, that's our M&P liaisons. We actually have a team in the church that has helped to, is there to help us resolve conflict. So if I have a conflict with Jenny or with Carmen or I have a conflict with somebody in the church, then if I haven't been able to resolve it by talking with them, then we bring two or three people in from the M&P team to help us resolve the conflict. So because two or three witnesses can hear both sides, and they can be impartial, and they can be objective, and they can help us hear one another in ways we haven't been able to hear before. That's step two. And usually, it gets resolved. And that's a wonderful thing, and peace is restored. Step three. If they still don't hear you, Jesus says, bring them before the whole church. Now, we have to remember a couple of things. First of all, the church in Jesus' time didn't even exist. So this is a later edition of the church. But communities of faith existed. The disciples were 12 people. House churches were 8 to 15 people. You know, how many people can you have in a small house in your home? And that's where people worship together. That's what the church were, small house churches. So they're saying, bring the discussion, the disagreement between more people so that you can have greater perspective on things. But unfortunately, the church in fundamentalist or really black and white congregations, the thinking congregations, they'll often use this as a shame tactic. Bring the offending church member before the whole church and shame them, which is horrible. And that has been done historically. We know that. We know that the Jehovah's Witness community have shunned members, brought them before the whole church and shunned them, so that the whole church is told not to speak to that person. Or one can be excommunicated by a congregation, or can be defrocked by a denomination. But that's not what Jesus was talking about. He was saying, have a few more people gathered around. So if the two liaisons with the M&P committee, the two and three people of the ministry and personnel team, can't resolve a conflict in the church, then it's brought before the whole ministry and personnel committee. And that resolves the difference, because there's more people. There's about seven people on our ministry and personnel team that can help us resolve conflict in the church. And then, if that still doesn't get resolution, then we go to step four, says Jesus. If they still don't hear you and you've not been able to resolve, let them be to you as a Gentile or tax collector. Now we know that's when excommunication things have happened. But then we have to remember, how did Jesus ask us to treat the Gentile, the non-Jew, or tax collector? How did Jesus teach us to have compassion and care and respect for someone who is different from ourselves? So even if we can't agree with each other, and either though we can't restore maybe or reconcile a relationship with one another, as in a divorce, it still means that we can still act compassionately and tenderly and respectfully to those we've been in conflict with. What do you think of Jesus' four steps? I think they're pretty good. Now, since those 2,000 years, we've learned other skills. But I think for 2,000 years learning, I think that was pretty good, basic. I took this one course on leadership by Roy Oswald in the Elbin Institute, and he helped us to understand our own conflict style, because we all have a different conflict style. And he said, you know, it's really helpful when we're entering into a conflict with a loved one, or with someone in our faith community, or someone in our work community, or in our family, if we know our own tendencies of conflict style, and to maybe make adjustments if we need to. He says there's five kinds of conflict styles. Avoidance. Lots of times we pick that conflict style, which, believe it or not, is a conflict style, because you're avoiding it, so it's keeping the conflict going, it's just avoiding it. So if you are an avoid, if you tend to avoid conflict, then you probably work out of this conflict style a lot, and probably not a lot gets resolved. The second conflict style, he says, is competition or persuasion. That's when we try to convince the other person that we're right, to see things from our perspective. And we look at it from I'm going to win this argument and you're going to lose. Coming from a competitive conflict style, in their minds there has to be winners and losers, and they're going to be the winner and you're going to be the loser. So it's hard to resolve things with someone who comes from a competitive conflict style all the time. Then there's the accommodation conflict style. That's sort of, you're going to win this argument and I'm going to lose the argument, so I'm going to accommodate whatever I need to in order to reconcile this and have peace. So even if I have to give up everything, I'm going to accommodate that, because it's clear that you have to win this. So I'm going to accommodate that. Then the fourth conflict style is compromise, which is, I'm going to win something and I'm going to lose something, and you're going to win something and you're going to lose something. So it's going to be, what am I going to lose? I remember going through a divorce, and the lawyer said to me, if you both leave the table feeling like you got really ripped off, it was probably a good divorce. Because you're going to lose something. It was probably fair because you both won something, you both lost something, and that's compromise. And how many of you would say you've worked with compromise in your marriage? Because there's a lot of marriages here who have, they're like 50 and 60-year-old marriages, and you've worked a lot on compromise, right? Yeah. Well, you win some, you lose some. 50-50. And then collaboration is the fifth conflict style. And this is, you go into the disagreement with, we're both going to win. We're both going to get what we really, really need from this. We're both going to win. There doesn't have to be winners and losers. We can both win. We can both be right. We can both need what we need. We can both get what we need. Doesn't always happen. There's actual inventories you can get to tell you how you what your conflict style is. And so you get measuring of where you are on this. It's really a spectrum. But And what I was taught is that it's really good to come at things with a collaborative style. It's healthier to go in with a win-win. How can we both win from this? But sometimes we have to adjust. And there's sometimes when you have to use a competitive style, especially if a life is at stake or something really important, and you know that what's going to happen to this person is wrong, and so you need to really, need to fight with your words to defend something that's really important, that's a life or death situation. But most times, it's good to go in with a collaborative conflict style. Is that helpful? So when we come in the church to try to resolve things, we want to come at it from a collaboration perspective. And then the third slide I wanted to show you is what I work with. I was taught 28 years ago now, I took a course in helping couples go through resolution. Those who can't teach, that's what I always think. That was a good one. So it's a wonderful inventory. It's a computer program, and it shows all your areas where you agree and all your areas where you disagree, and it spits out all the 12 measurements of relationship. And then there's a couple's workbook that you can work through. Anyway, I love working with couples, and it's a really good program. And in it, for conflict resolution, which is really, even in the healthiest of relationships, it's rare that conflict resolution is an area where you get 100% in, because we can always learn how to be better at it. And so they go through, so I'm hoping for people in couple relationships or in just working through areas with your children, if there's a disagreement you have with your children. These are 10 steps to conflict resolution. First, set aside an agreed amount of time to discuss the issue. Oftentimes what happens is we don't have time. It's like an argument on the fly, and you're not going to resolve anything. So you need a good amount of time. The second thing is identify the issue you want to resolve. Oftentimes we enter into a conversation, and we're not even talking about the same issue. I'm arguing about one thing and the other person's arguing about the other thing. So it's important for you to identify what's exactly the issue you want to resolve. Is it about the children? Is it about finances? What is it about? Number three, identify all the solutions you have tried in the past. Put them all down. What have we tried in the past to resolve this? Because there have been attempts at trying to resolve this. Four, self-reflect and identify all the ways you have each contributed to the problem. Because we have each contributed to the problem, even if it was by avoiding it. Number five, brainstorm as many solutions to solve the problem. There are always multiple possibilities. We always think there's just one solution, but there's actually like 10. So it says brainstorm as many solutions to solve the problem as you can together. Number six, decide together on the best solution to attend to the issue. Let's pick of all those many solutions, let's try to pick the one we think is going to work the best. Number seven, give yourself a time frame to practice that solution, whether it's a week or a month, etc. Number 8, when you recognize the other person's efforts in trying to resolve the conflict, compliment them and say, hey, I really appreciated that you took the time to do this or that you did that. Compliment each other on the ways you are trying to restore this relationship and resolve this conflict. 9, meet again at the end of the time frame to review how the solution has worked, how it hasn't worked. Number 10, if you're unsatisfied with the outcome, repeat the process again. If you're happy with the resolution, celebrate. Go have a dinner. Is that helpful? Learning how to resolve conflict begins with us. You and I might not be able to resolve conflicts that are going on in the world between North Korea and the U.S. We can write letters and all that, do our part. But if we know how to resolve conflict and live peaceably in our own homes and within our own families and in our own churches, if the church was just a place where we learned how to resolve conflict with one another peaceably, if we practiced it and really became the kingdom of God on earth as it is heaven and became peacemakers with one another, practicing and learning how to do it, we could change the world. Because as our scripture says, if two or three people can agree on something, then God can make amazing things happen. God can answer our prayers. If the church can agree on two or three things, we can change the world. Christ is present and God is there and peace can come. Next Saturday, I'm guessing about 80 people are going to gather together here for a potluck luau, dressed in our summer garb except Speedos. And we'll be seeking consensus on our 3 or 4 top values for Knox. We're going to get in small groups and we're going to talk about what are the values that are really important to us. Is it compassion? Is it generosity? Is it justice? What's really important? And 75 to 80 people are going to try to come to a consensus that we can live with. The top 3 or 4 things. These values which will help to guide our decisions, our behavior, our actions with one another. And Jesus reminds us that when even 2 or 3 people are gathered together and able to have consensus, that the presence of Jesus will be felt and made known, and the power and peace of that will be felt. Imagine 75 people finding consensus on something. What amazing things will Knox be able to accomplish in Oceanside if we can do that? And we will do that. The body of Christ, the church, is an amazing invention for good. We are not the only organization that seeks to organize goodness. But faith communities are the only organizations that speak about the presence of God being among us if we can agree on a holy task that we set our minds to doing. So may we each learn to be peacemakers in our homes, in our families, and in our churches, that the Spirit of the living God can be felt and made known among us. I want to close with a story of a woman who became a peacemaker conflict resolver. A good friend of mine is a woman in Calgary, and she told me this story. She went downtown to a concert in downtown Calgary, and she left her car in a parking lot in a outside down at Anderson Station, which is a suburban area. And when she came back, the concert was over, she came back on the subway, and when she got off the C train and went to find her car, it was gone. And she realized that she's wandering around at 11 o'clock at night, all alone, in this empty parking lot, that her car has been stolen. First she thought she'd just misplaced it. You know, I'm always looking, you know, listening to the thing go off. I never remember where I parked the car. And she realized that, so luckily she had her cell phone, and she called her husband and said, please come and get me, my car's been stolen. And it really shook her. Well, the police called, so she reported to the police. The police called her in a few days and said, we found your car and we found the people It was a couple of, it was a boyfriend, girlfriend in their late teens, early 20s, and they'd gone joyriding with your car. They thought it'd be a big lark, and they've dumped your car somewhere, and it's fine. But would you, you know, here's the situation. So she was relieved. A few days later, the police called and said, we would like you to do restorative justice with them. She said, what are you talking about? They said, we'd really like you to sit down with this couple who stole your car and share with them the impact their theft had on you. She said, oh, I don't know if I can do that. I don't know if I can face them. She wanted to avoid it, right? She thought about it. She prayed about it. She called them back, said, okay, I'll do it. So she sat with this young couple, shared with them what this experience had been like for her, how terrified she was at 11 o'clock at night, wandering around as a woman in her 60s. And they heard it. And the girl actually wept at realizing she had empathy. She realized what they had done. They both. And they apologized. And there was this peacemaking. Conflict was resolved. And what was wonderful about that is the police called her a couple months later and said, we were so impressed how you helped these young people come to realize what they had done that we would like you to become part of our restorative justice program. And we've put you in touch with the prison system here, and we would like you to be a chaplain, because they found out in the conversations that she had her Master's of Divinity and didn't want to go into congregational ministry because there was too much conflict in congregations. and so said, will you become a chaplain in the prison system? And so she did. And now she runs COSA circles, which are Circles of Support and Accountability, COSA, Circles of Support and Accountability in churches that are created to help people who are getting out of prison, having circles of support and accountability that they learn how to reintegrate into society. So they learn how to resolve conflict and they can restore and have peace within themselves and peace among their lives. So from that sad experience, that frightening experience, came all this wonderful good when resolution came. So let us be peacemakers in the world, learning to make peace with those who harm us, who sin against us, who we harm and sin against, is the task of a follower of Jesus. Peace is made one relationship, one person at a time. May each of us have the courage to be peacemakers, resolving conflicts in our lives whenever and wherever we can. May it be so. Amen. Let us...